Text, but it's the place where we're going to find our introduction. Now, let me say one thing, and then I'll come back to the introduction. Something that else is happening this month that we haven't talked a great deal about. You know that Brianna is expecting their daughter in January, and so the church is going to be having a baby shower for her. And the ladies were looking at the calendar trying to figure out when to do that. And you say, well, if she's going to have the baby in January, it would be reasonable to have it in December. This is a Baptist church. There is no time in December to have a baby shower. So they said, well, we'll back it up to November. And between missions emphasis and everything else that's going on and Brianna's own work schedule, there was no time to do that. So ladies, October is the month. October 28th will be her shower. And she is registered at Amazon because it's Amazon and everything is at Amazon. And you can find her registry there. You can go to Amazon and just look for baby registry. Look for Brianna with two N's, Haney, in Rock Hill, and you'll find her there. If you use our digital bulletin, there's a link that's supposed to take you straight to it. I don't know. They might be buying for some other Brianna. I'm not sure, but hopefully that will work. But we're praying with them and looking forward to that new addition to the church family. Romans, the first chapter. The book of Romans, you probably know, is a legal argument. It is a series of arguments that builds all the way from chapter 1 all the way to the end. And you can also almost imagine the Apostle Paul like an attorney in a court of law who is laying out his case. And he lays it out layer by layer, line by line, principle by principle, until he finally arrives at what it is that he wants to say. And like all good lawyers, he begins his argument by telling you what his argument is. It's what they would call the proposition, right? It's the big point. It's the major idea. It's the thesis. It's what he wants you to understand that he's driving at. You've watched those court shows, right? Where the attorneys have to make their opening arguments and they say, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, over the next few days, I will present evidence that will show you without any reasonable doubt that this person has done this horrible thing, right? And then the other attorney gets up and says, no, no, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I am going to prove this and that and the other thing to show you that it couldn't possibly be my client. So they just lay out the case before they ever even begin with the evidence. And the Holy Spirit of God, as he inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church at Rome, which are now words given for our own profit, begins in chapter number 1 by greeting the church, because that's what they always did in these letters, right? And then he gets down to verse number 15, these words that you know so well. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the apostle says, listen, I am ready to preach. I am ready to proclaim to you. I am ready to herald to you the good news of the gospel. And that is this, that the gospel is the power of God by which you can be saved, both Jew and Gentile. And then he begins his argument. In chapter number 1, he begins to talk about all of mankind rejecting the righteousness of God on purpose, intentionally, subduing it and acting as though they don't even know it exists. And he says, because of that, they are guilty. And then he begins to write to the Jews, beginning in verse number 17, I think it is, of chapter 2. And he says, and to you, the Jew, who thinks you've got it all put together, who's resting in the law, let's talk about that law for a little bit. And he gets done with those first three chapters, and he begins laying out layer after layer, both those who reject the righteousness of God and those who feel that somehow they can work themselves to gain the righteousness of God. He says, you are inexcusable. You're just as guilty as the next man. And we come to chapter number 3, and you know these words very well. The scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And before I go on, can I just put this parenthesis here to say everyone you know falls into one of three categories. Everyone you know is either a believer who has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been saved by grace as a result of God's mercy, or they are someone who has said, I am not interested in the righteousness of God, or they are someone who has said, I think I can attain that righteousness by my own merit, by my own works. Either folks want to go to heaven when they die and they think they can do it through works, or people say, I'm not interested in that spiritual life at all. You know those folks? And so we can divide really down into those two categories. So when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, he's not just writing about Jews and Greeks. And Pastor reminded us this morning that Greeks means what? Not Jews, right? He's talking about all of mankind. And then he continues on with the rest of the book. You see, the story doesn't end here in chapter 3. If Paul's only argument was, listen, everybody needs to be saved, he could have said it in those verses, and in chapter 23, he could have said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, period, now we go home. But instead, he begins to tell us what that glory is and how we can achieve the righteousness of God through the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But then he continues, even after explaining the wonder of salvation and the mystery of the new birth through the grace of God, and he continues all the way into chapter 10, laying argument after argument after argument about the change of life that's supposed to occur within us after we put our faith and trust in Christ. Evidences of the fact that it's not our righteousness. Evidence of the fact that it's not the law that we're trying to keep, but there's something that's happened to us internally. Then he gets to chapter 10 and he gets very, very personal. And he writes these words in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you're all New Testament scholars. You know that the Apostle Paul was called to be the missionary to the Gentiles, right? And that's where he spent his time. He spent his time going into Europe and Asia Minor and those parts of the world, and the epistles that we've been reading, and pastors leading us through this study now in the book of Colossians. That letter was written to a church that was made up purely of Gentiles. That was Paul's field of ministry. But he said, I have a burden and I have an ache in my heart for my own people that they would be saved. That's only reasonable. It's only understandable. Why? Because it is the burden of God's heart as well for all men to be saved. The scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He believed that so strongly that he sent his only begotten son into this world to save us. And his son's last words to us as his believers were what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In the very same way that Paul was ready to preach to the Romans, Jesus said that we too are supposed to be disciple makers. Now let's continue to reading here in chapter number 10, and we'll see how some of this lays out. And again, these are verses that I know that you all know. Verse number 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Here again, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul the attorney begins laying out this case, this logical argument. And it all ends way over here by saying that we get saved by faith, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says then that faith, this faith to believe, comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He said, so if they're going to believe, they're going to believe as a result not of the fact that this occurred to them, not because somebody once wrote something down on a wall somewhere that they think about. It's going to occur to them, and they're going to believe on something specific and true and genuine and authentic in which they can place their faith. So I can't have faith until I have the word. And then he says, but how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? You see, I can't believe in something I haven't heard of. And so he says somebody has to come along and somebody has to teach them the word, preach to them the word, so that they can hear and believe the word and put their faith in Christ. How shall they hear without a, what's the word? Preacher. It's interesting. It was back in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. Now he says, listen, all of these others, these people that we're burdened for, these who don't understand they need the righteousness of God, and those who think that they're earning the righteousness of God, somebody needs to go to them and preach. And then we run straight to the end of that passage, and it says, and how can they preach except they be sent? Oh, this makes us feel better. We're going to send somebody to go preach. In a month, we're going to have Missions Emphasis Month. We're going to get out the flags and we're going to hang them all up. We have some new flags this year because we have new missionaries. And all those flags, you know, will represent people who have been sent to the far-flung corners of the world. And we're going to hear some of them. We're going to have folks come that we've never met before. We're going to have missionaries that we do know. And we're going to hear about a missionary going to Mongolia. Doesn't that sound exotic? That's an exciting place to go, I guess. I've never been to Mongolia. Glad the Lord didn't call me there, I think. I'm glad I'm here. But he's going to go, and we're going to go, wow, maybe we can help him take the gospel to Mongolia. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Here's my concern. Sometimes I feel like we soothe our Baptist consciences by saying, listen, we're doing the work of evangelism and world missions because we're helping a guy get to Mongolia so the Mongolians can hear about the Lord. And if I understand my Bible right, Jesus said that we are supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. And there are creatures that live here in Fort Mill, and there are creatures that live in Rock Hill, and creatures that live in Tiga Cay, and there are no missionaries coming here. Because the Lord said, I've already got somebody there. I've already sent somebody there. We've already been commissioned to go there. Now, all of that to take you back to the Gospels, Luke chapter 8, to find a man who was not a professional preacher. But I'm hoping that by the time we finish tonight, you'll see him as a preacher, and you'll see him as one who was doing that same business. He's a man that maybe at first blush you say, well, I can't really relate. That's not my life experience. His story isn't my story. Every Thursday morning at 10:30, we meet. We have a Bible study down the hall, and I'll be honest, it's one of the hours that I enjoy most in my week. It's a great group that comes and meets with us, and I teach, and they talk, and it's I enjoy it. I get a blessing from it every week I'm there, not because I'm teaching, but just because it's the Word, and we dig into it, and boy, do we go slow. We go slow. We go painfully, painfully slow. So if you like to study the Bible fast, don't come on Thursday because you're going to be disappointed. We go slow. And as I came across this man, I told him Thursday, I'm going to preach a sermon on this. And so if you're a Thursday morning person, you've heard some of this, but you haven't heard all of this, okay? So don't run away yet. It's this man that Jesus finds in the middle of his training of the disciples. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 26, the scripture says, and they arrived, this is Jesus and the 12, at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Three characteristics of this man. He had been affected by demons for a long time, the scripture says. He wore no clothes, and he didn't live in the city. He lived out in the tombs. So when I said a minute ago, you're probably going to say, I can't really relate to his life experience. I'm looking at all of you. Thank you. You're all dressed. That's good. I don't think that any of you live in the cemetery. Cemeteries are creepy. Agreed? We go to a cemetery out of necessity. Nobody just likes to say, hey, let's have a picnic. Let's go to the cemetery. It's a quiet place. Nobody will bother us there. We don't like that. Betty Ann and I pulled up into somebody's driveway just to turn around today, and they had Halloween stuff hanging there, and they had just like really super creepy looking ghosts. Listen, I'm a grown man. I'm not afraid of your Halloween decorations, but they were creepy because they were supposed to look dead, and I thought, I don't really like your porch, folks. I'm just going to leave. I'm going to go some other place. When I was in college a long time ago, I participated in a haunted house, and they had a coffin, and they wanted somebody to lay in the coffin like they were dead, you know, powder up their face. And when somebody would get close going, is it real? Is it not real? Is it real? Is it not real? You were supposed to go, bah! And grab them like that. And people were supposed to freak out, which they did. Here was the problem. Nobody wanted to climb in the coffin. It was like this, oh no, that's for dead people. We don't want to get in. That's for dead people. Everything in our body says we just want to sort of stay away from it. This guy lived out in the middle of the tombs and the crypts. That's where his house was. He wasn't sociable. He didn't live in a gated community. He didn't live in a nice condominium. He lived out there. It was better for him, and it was better for the other people. The Bible tells us, in fact, that he was such a torment to the folks that were in that area, they chained him up out there. And he kept breaking his chains, whether the demons had given him some supernatural strength or whether he was just country strong, you know what I mean? Either way, he was somebody that was terrifying. And so when Jesus comes to this place, the scripture says that immediately this voice cries out of him. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he, that's Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. This is a hard case. And the Bible says that Jesus that day, and you can read the specifics, you remember this is the swine story. This is where he had so many demons inside of him, he asked what his name was, and he said Legion. A legion could be as many as 6,000. Can you imagine this one individual with 6,000 demons affecting him? And Jesus, nothing more than the word of his power, removed the demons and sent them into the swine. Verse 33 says, then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. You don't see this every day, right? Everybody in that town knew the man. We generally refer to him as the maniac of Gadara. Somebody got back to town and said, the maniac in the cemetery, I don't know what's going on up there right now. But every pig we had on that hill is gone. They have rushed down into the sea and we have lost a fortune. And so the scripture goes on to tell us in verse number 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils and was healed. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. Verse 35, they went out to see what was done, and they came to Jesus, and they found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So this man who'd been bound up is now free, and he's not running around like a maniac. He's sitting, and he's listening to Jesus teach. He's no longer naked. They found some clothes for him and wrapped him up. He's no longer the lunatic that they knew. The Bible says he's now in his right mind. So what a tremendous miracle. If you read the context, you see that Jesus told his disciples, let's get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side, we've got something to do over there. They got in the boat, they were interrupted by a storm, which was no problem to Jesus. They got over to the other side, they healed this man, they got in the boat and they came back. I don't know that I'd ever noticed that before. Jesus told his disciples, we have to get in this boat and we have to go to the other side because there's a maniac over there I have to deal with. That was the sole purpose of his trip. Now, I know that the Lord knew that the storm was coming, and I know that the Lord was going to teach his disciples something in that storm, but if you look at the beginning idea, we're just going to go, we're going to see that one person, and we're going to come home. How great is the value of one soul? And of all the souls, wouldn't you think maybe Jesus would have said, let's go over to Gadara and let's see if we can't find the mayor of that place, or let's see if we can't find the governor of that province, or let's see if we can't go find some influential leaders. Jesus said, no, we've got to go out to where the tombs are. The guy that I need to see is over there. But that was always the ministry of the Lord, wasn't it? I must needs go through Samaria. That's not where he was supposed to be. He got there and he stopped and he talked to somebody he wasn't supposed to talk to. Men didn't talk to women at the well. Especially that one. She had a history. She had what we would say, she had baggage, right? And everybody knew. But the Lord said, no, I have to go through Samaria. I have to see that woman. I have to go to Gadara. I have to see that man. When all of this miracle comes to an end, the man says to Jesus, verse number 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Now, think about all the times when Jesus did a miracle for somebody, and as they were getting up and rejoicing and they got ready to go, he would say, oh, one other thing. Don't tell anybody. Do you remember those? Yeah. Don't say anything. Just between you and me. Mum's the word. And so this man says, look, I don't really have much of a future here in Gadara. I don't have what you'd call like a good resume. I don't have like good contacts socially. I don't really see much of a future for myself. Can I just come with you and you can continue to teach me, or maybe I can be used in some way? And the Lord said, no, I have a different plan for you. You're going to stay and you're going to tell everybody what happened. And the Bible goes on to say in verse number 39, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. I want you to focus in on that word published. I read the word published probably like you do. I think of a printing press firing up somewhere and we're going to make books and pamphlets. But the word from which we get this English word published is the very same word that Paul used in Romans chapter 10 when he said, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without a herald? How will they hear without someone to proclaim? And this word means he stayed and he proclaimed. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus had just barely met the man. He healed him, cast out these demons from him, and said, now your job is to stay and to become the preacher of Gadara, the proclaimer of Gadara. You see, you and I sometimes get this idea. Jacob preached a message a few weeks ago on how we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. And you know what happens in our little brain sometimes? Mine too. Oh, no, that's for the professionals. That's for the theologians. That's for the Bible college graduates. That's for the people who've been saved for a long time. Or it's not even so much that. That's for the outgoing kind of person. See, I'm an introvert. I don't really like people. I don't like to talk to people. I don't like people looking at me. Or we say, you see, I would do that. I would. Boy, I would just, if the Lord gave me the gift of evangelism, buddy, I'd practice that gift. I would use it. Do yourself a favor. Open your New Testament to the book of Matthew. Read all the way through to the book of Revelation. And you know what you will never find? You will never find the gift of evangelism. There's an office of an evangelist, but there's no gift of evangelism. All of us are responsible to share the gospel with others. Now, here's my proposal. Here's my proposition. If the maniac of Gadara could become the preacher of Gadara after only having known the Lord for a short period of time, surely you and I can do something. The Lord told him specifically to tell this. Look again at verse number 39. Return unto thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. All you have to do is go and show people what God has done for you. Can I suggest tonight that maybe we can use just some simple thoughts about this man that can help us in sharing the gospel with other people? Sometimes we get the idea that I have to have 150 verses memorized, and I have to have a scheme and a plan and a PowerPoint presentation, and I have to be able to do this in a methodical, logical sort of way. Listen, the gospel needs to be presented logically, but it's not that complicated. There were three things that we learned about this man after he came to Christ. He was sitting, he was clothed, and then he was in his right mind. Let's take those one at a time. First of all, he was sitting. Prior to that, we know that he was not sitting. He was running around like this maniac, infiltrated, affected, possessed by these demons. And after the Lord spoke and did what only God could do, you notice the man didn't change anything. The man didn't work at it. Jesus saved him in that spot. Suddenly now he's no longer under the influence of Satan himself. Suddenly now he's sitting in the presence of God himself. You see, the first thing that God does for us when he saves us is he changes who we are. And he gives us a relationship with him. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now suddenly we have every right because he invites us to come boldly into his presence. One day we will live with him through all of eternity in heaven. And in the new earth. Now, let me give you a couple of passages of scripture. If you're going to take a little outline or a few little notes, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. You know every verse I'm going to share with you tonight, you know. How can I tell other people what God has done for me? The first is the verse we've already read in verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the condition of every human being, right? That's what we learn in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. We are all sinners. But Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love to us. He showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did for us what we cannot do. Well, what was the point of that? Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Christ died for me, I now have this precious gift of eternal life. I now have this precious gift of salvation. He has made me, the book of Ephesians says, accepted in the beloved. I can't understand it fully, but to tell you that I, born a sinner by nature, a sinner by practice, a sinner by inclination, a sinner by desire, all the same things that you are, God in his rich mercy saved me from that through the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so the first thing I can tell my friend, well, I'll tell you what Jesus did for me. He gave me a relationship with God that I didn't have before. I was a sinner. P.S. We're all sinners. Jesus died for me as a sinner. P.S. He died for you. And because of that, we can have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the man's condition. Suddenly it was changed. He now has this new relationship. Could you tell somebody that? It's not that complicated, is it? You don't even have to use all three verses, but you ought to use a verse. You ought to open the Word and show them what the Bible says. years ago, I was going to bring it with me tonight. I don't have it. I should have brought it. It's in the glove compartment of my car. I have a New Testament. And inside, I've marked verses that help me show people the way to the cross. And I've used it for years. In fact, when I was in high school, I had a New Testament, and I was dumb, man. I didn't know anything. But I knew to start here, and I would have the page number in the reference for the next verse. That was like my cheat sheet to get me to the next place. Maybe you have a New Testament that you say, I want to write some of these notes in, so I just have it in my pocket, and I know where I'm going or what I want to say. Or maybe we just put it in our phone. You get a Bible on your phone, right? You put a little note over there, and just to hear the passages, and I can take you right through it. The second thing that happened to this man is he's clothed. He's clothed. Clothing in Scripture, or the lack of clothing in Scripture, is almost always correlated with shame. You remember Adam and Eve in the garden? I mean, they were living the life, right? Everything was perfect. Weather was perfect. Nobody complained. It was too hot, too cold, too muggy, too dry. No, just perfect. Stuff just growing. Pastor, if you wanted a red delicious apple, that's on that tree over there. Golden delicious over here. You just go pick. Jacob said he likes the green tart ones. I don't know. Go, just go get one. Just wander around. You didn't have to worry if they dropped on the ground. Is it rotted? Is there a worm? There was none of that. Everything you wanted to eat was right there. Man, how good is that? God provided a wife for Adam. He said, I know this guy, I know what he needs. And here was Eve, the perfect helper fit for this man. And God came and walked with him in the cool of the day. How good was their life? Man. And then, of course, you remember the day and the snake and the fruit. And you remember, right? I don't have to tell the whole story. And the first thing that happened, God comes looking for them. And he finds them. It's like playing hide and seek with an 18-month-old, but he finds them. And what had they done? Tried to sew together some clothes. Why? We were ashamed. Wow. And throughout Scripture, we see that parallel over and over and over again. When this man got his head straight, he put some clothes on, his shame was gone. You and I can rejoice in the fact that our shame is gone. Our sins are forgiven. Has anybody ever said anything ugly about you? Don't raise your hand. Don't tell me what it was. Maybe they said it to your face. Maybe you heard later behind your back they were telling tales on you. I don't know who the preacher was, but some preacher of, you know, ancient days who were always smarter than the rest of us, somebody came and said, there are folks telling tales about you. And he said, they couldn't possibly say anything worse than me about me than what is really true, what I know about myself. We are wretched sinners. We deserve nothing. But God, in his mercy, saved us. Sang a song, I think you sang it a week or so ago, right? His robes for mine. He took all the filth of who we are, all the stain of who we are, and he swapped it for his robe of righteousness. What a thought is that? We are justified. That's a legal word. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us anymore. He now sees the righteousness of Christ. The shame is gone. Listen, I know what I was. I know what I am. But by the grace of God, he has made me into something that I do not deserve to be. The shame is gone. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Boy, just sink on that for a few minutes. That person that you know who is so burdened down, who is crushed by the weight of their own sin, who is crushed by the weight of their own guilt. There are people today, and I don't mean all of them, but there are some people today who are dealing with mental difficulties that they should not have to be dealing with, and much of it is a result of their own reality of the sin in their life that they are aware is there and they don't know what to do with it. And so they try to chase it away, or they try to ignore it, or they try to drink it into oblivion. And the reality is now that guilt just becomes heavier and heavier. To go to them and say, listen, there is forgiveness available through the riches of his grace, not through the reward of your work, but because of what he's done. Over to 1 John chapter 2. I quoted the verse earlier tonight, but let's look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2. Be there in a minute. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation. Write the word satisfaction, if that helps you remember. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus took our penalty. Jesus paid our price. Like that maniac, I can tell somebody God's done some good things for me. He's not only given me this new relationship, but that whole new relationship is only possible because he has forgiven me of my sin through what he did on the cross. I stand forgiven, justified, made new. The shame and the guilt, that's gone. It's in the past. And I look forward to a new life with him. And then finally, the Bible said this man was not only seated and clothed, he was in his right mind. I know a lot of people that are not in their right mind, don't you? But there are days that I'm pretty sure I'm not in my right mind, but that's not what's in view here. He had a clarity of thought and a clarity of understanding that he did not have before. And I would submit to you that that clarity of thought and that clarity of understanding came not just because the demons were gone, but because of what happened after the demons were gone. Suddenly that man was filled with a peace that he had not known, the Bible says, long time. Peace. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, the scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see people who are wringing their hands and they're overloaded with stress and life is just about to do them over. Friend, you need peace. And I can tell you the Lord gave me peace, seated, clothed, right mind. You see, sharing the gospel doesn't have to be complicated. Sharing the gospel can be done by somebody who simply knows, I am not what I was. I've given you some verses tonight that I hope can help you with that so that you can open a New Testament or, as I say, even open your phone and put it in Evernote or with Apple Notes, wherever, and say, look at these verses. The same God who was rich in mercy to me is the same God who will be rich in mercy to you. May the Lord help us, first of all, tonight to rejoice just like that man did. I have something I've never had before. I've been loosed from something that I did not need anymore. He has changed me. He has saved me. He has redeemed me by his grace. And the second emotion that man had was one that said, I want to be with you. I want to spend more time with you. I want to learn more about you. Well, that should be our heart's cry. In our Sunday school class this morning, Brother Gary was teaching about the necessity of being in the Word and having that time when the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God and changes us for the glory of God. We gather here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I hope we come with a spirit of expectation and enthusiasm. What's Pastor going to show us today from the Word? And as we're chasing verse after verse after verse, and we see what we were reminded of this morning, we're not what we used to be, and so now we get to walk in a whole new way. Lord, let me spend more time with you so that I can become more like you. And then let me begin to publish. The scripture says back in Luke chapter 8, we'll turn back there one more time. He went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. You know, when a great thing happens to you, you can't shut up about it, right? Fellas, you remember when you fell in love? You had to tell everybody. Your friends got so sick of hearing about her, they just didn't want to hear anymore, right? But you couldn't shut up. Here's a girl that actually likes me. She smiled back when I smiled at her. All the other ones just give me that face, but she smiled back. I think she's the one. And you were quick about it, right? You found a ring. You hooked her fast before she changed her mind, right? You wanted to tell everybody. And one day, you know, the first little one came along. You wanted to tell everybody. And a new little baby. Some of you have a puppy. You can't shut up about it. You're all excited about your little puppy. That's good. Some of you have found tea that works for you. I don't blame you for telling us about it, right? Sell the tea, Pastor. We get it. When you find something that does you good, what do? Tell somebody. I want to know. I want you to know. Man, he has done great things for us. We're glad. Why is it that somehow we have convinced ourselves, or we have allowed the devil to convince ourselves, it's just too hard to tell somebody else? It's too much work. It's too much effort. You didn't go to seminary. You don't have all the verses. You don't have all the answers. What if they ask you this question or that question? What if they say no? Then they say no. They ask you a question you don't know, say, that's a great question. I've never thought about it. Let me go find an answer and come back. There'll be somebody somewhere that can help us. Don't go to Google. Don't go to Google. Don't ask that. Don't go to Google. Come see Pastor. Come talk to me. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. We'll help you find the answer so that you know it and you can share it. But here's the reality. Very few people ask us those hard questions. Satan has convinced us that it's going to be more difficult than it is. Just tell somebody what God has done for you. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. We have a relationship with the holy God. Us, sinful, weak, unfaithful, undependable, wayward, and yet you've made us your children. Our sins have been forgiven. Oh Lord, we remember the list. We can name them. We can number them. We're still burdened down by the thought of regret and guilt. Lord, thank you for saving us from those sins, for forgiveness which is sure and certain. Thank you for the peace that we have with you. And thank you for the peace that can control our hearts and minds. May we, like this preacher of Gadara, long to spend more time with you so that we can tell others what great things you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.